As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the Revelation according to John, starting with the 26th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. They will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Also he said, then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Please remain risen as we hear these words, taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter, beginning in the first verse. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Friends, you know, as we gather today, I've often heard it said that two heads, or in this case three, are better than one. And certainly, as we gather in worship this morning, I find that I am always learning new things from my colleagues, and I'm so excited to be co-preaching today, which might be a new model for some of us with T.C. Morrow and Ben Roberts. Like I said, I'm always learning new things from my colleagues, and I've recently picked up a phrase some of you may have heard, "Bye, Felicia." Has anybody ever heard somebody say, "Bye, Felicia"? Anybody? Raise your hand. All right. There we go. Some people know what I'm talking about, right? It's an emphatic kind of way of saying no, right? So I think about this because the other day I was watching one of those year in review videos on Facebook, and the very first thought that came to mind was, "Bye, Felicia," right? It's been a tough year. As my grandmother would say, "Lord have mercy, it's been rough." And I'm not the only one on the 2017 hate train either. Even NPR has gotten in the conversation. They've called this the year of the news notifications. Those smartphone users out there will know that those are those little red bubbles that pop up on your screen to spread a little bit of anger and frustration in the course of a normal day, right? Now, believe it or not, I didn't come here to be a Debbie Downer this morning. But it's hard to stand on the cusp of a new year without acknowledging the fact that the one we're now leaving behind has been pretty hard. Amen?
Amen.
It's been pretty hard. Not that it has been without beauty. It's been a great year for many of us too. But there's certainly been times that it's not been easy. And that knowledge makes all the more important that our entry as people of faith in the new year happen with a clarity of purpose, with shared vision, and the kinds of practices that will help sustain us in our work, both in the midst of the beauty and the inevitable brokenness that 2018 is going to hold. As we gather in search of that this morning, friends, I want to invite us now to be together in an attitude of prayer. Holy Spirit, come, we pray, and breathe new life among your people. For in the midst of wonder and weariness, we need a word from you. A word of hope as we bid goodbye to a year and welcome a new one. A word of challenge as we seek to be the people you are calling us to be. And a word of strength, that through you we might find the strength to be living witnesses to Christ's light in the world. Come now, we pray, and open our hearts and minds that we might be prepared what it is you speak, and that through its speaking we might be your people in the world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, for those of you who've worshiped with us lately at Foundry, you'll know that we are in the midst of an annual worship theme that shapes our sermon series called Faith Remastered. The idea has been pretty simple. Using musical imagery like mashups, where you take two songs and blend them together to create a third song, or most recently, anacrusis, the note or notes which are played to introduce a melody, we've been exploring together the foundational elements of our faith so that we might more mindfully live into that faith and live that faith out in the future. Our intention is simple. By engaging the basics of what binds us together, by remembering who we are and where we've come from, we're equipped to go where God is calling us to go in the future. Now, from where I'm sitting today, memory is one of the most important gifts that God gives the church. Even in moments like today, when perhaps we're plagued by memories of a year we'd rather forget, our memory helps us to recall the struggles we've already faced and survived. It puts into perspective the situations which we step into in the new day and forms a shared identity with others, forging together a group of separate individuals who share a narrative and purpose, bound together in their memory so that as we move together in the future, we don't go or do or act without purpose, but instead a shared understanding through which we find strength. As Christians, this kind of active memory is most alive in worship, where through symbol and song and story, we regularly recall the faithfulness of God in the past, name the faithfulness of God as it is being revealed among us, and claim the hope of God's faithfulness in the future. We engage in practices that unite us in memory, singing songs, praying prayers, building relationships through which we're better equipped for mission and ministry in the world. Worship is, for lack of a better way of putting it, the way in which we as Christians are remembered, brought back together from separate places of mission and work in the world as a whole, the body of Christ, that drawing from this well of memory that we call worship, we can go back out into the world refreshed and renewed for our work. Today's service is particularly important because as we invite mindful engagement of these worshipful practices, we do so with the belief that worship is more than a series of rote behaviors we engage in because that's what we were taught to do by someone long ago. It's not just about a good sermon or a great choir, although they're pretty great, aren't they? Right? But a source of strength, where through the relationships that bind us together, we are allowed to truly be and become the people that we say we are here at Foundry, a people who love God, who love each other, and who are about changing the world.
As we look to the new year and look back to 2017, we're bombarded by the memories of all that has happened in our own lives, not to mention in our country and the world. There was a rushed through tax bill. There's no DACA extension. There's been warmongering with North Korea. Hearing about a new heaven and a new earth, like we do in today's scripture lesson from the book of Revelation, may seem like some idealist's naive pipe dream with all that we are surrounded by. Yet this vision of transformation is the very core of the hope upon which generations of Christians have lived. It is the very hope to which we are invited to embody and pass to the next generations. The vivid imagery of Revelation, as wildly fantastical and downright confusing as it can be, is a gift, perhaps especially to those of us who are more left-brained like myself. I believe that it is a gift that pushes us to get out of our regular thinking, to help us better recall God's faithfulness in the past and remember that our faith is not without direction or purpose as we move into the future. The vision that John shares in the text intends to bring hope to communities who are under pressure to conform to the empire under which they lived. Here in chapter 21, John paints a beautiful vision of God amongst the people, not just some far-off God. At the end of chapter 21, John describes seeing no temple in the new city, no single location for the dwelling place of God. The people do not have to go to just one place for worship, but God is literally present with us in the midst of creation. This vision that John so vividly paints points to the power of memory to sustain us in tribulation and embolden us in our work toward the kingdom of God. And there is no place in the modern Christian experience where this vision comes to life more than in the patterns of Christian worship. Singing and spoken word, different movements such as bowing during prayer and sharing signs of Christ's peace, visuals such as banners and the cross and the altar Bible. These multiple sensory experiences allow for various of our memories to be awakened and for new memories to be formed. Also, just as it was for the new Christian communities of the first century, the text serves as a vibrant reminder to us that the circumstances of any given moment are not necessarily eternal. I'm mindful here of me sitting amongst my colleagues as I do not have a stole on, as Ben wears his deacon's stole and Will has his elder's stole, that nothing is eternal. Amidst all the injustices of the world, we are encouraged to keep our vision on the long game. We keep our vision on the fullness of the kingdom of God so that we can be part of building up the kingdom of God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, that vision of the kingdom of God is the star that guides us. As we remember this week, the visit of the wise men to the young Jesus, marked on Epiphany this coming Saturday, the 6th, the Bible story says that the wise men followed a star to Jesus. But I was thinking about it this week. There's not a star that they follow back home. So how did they know their path of return home? Well, King Herod, in his desire to control his political power, wanted them to return to him. But they were warned in a dream to go home another way. There are many other shiny objects distracting us, shiny objects offering trickle-down hope. But as those who follow Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is our star to follow when we grieve and when we rejoice, when we despair and when we are determined to forge ahead. Just as the wise men followed the star, rejecting the temptation of other paths, so too does worship ground and guide us so that we can be an intentional covenant community. That, as our developmental vision here at Foundry says, that we will help people of all ages connect with God and each other, that we will call, equip, send, and support spiritual leaders to serve the church and the world, that we will practice radical hospitality and inclusion, and build partnerships and mission locally and globally to create communities of economic, racial, and social justice.
As we stand on this edge of the end of 2017, moving into 2018, we can be assured that multiple paths will appear throughout the year. We can probably safely assume that absurdity will appear at various points through this next year. We can assume that there will be calls for unity and there will be calls for more isolation, each one presenting a path for us to follow. And you may remember earlier this month that Pastor Ginger lifted up an example of how a human being cannot walk in a straight line if they are blindfolded. The studies have been going on for well over 100 years. They haven't pinpointed the exact reason, but were you to be blindfolded and placed in a field, or were you blindfolded and tossed into a lake, or stuck in a car, you could not drive or swim or walk in a straight line. Eventually, you would veer off your path. And you could very easily begin just circling around the same points again and again. In this time, where it feels like old and seemingly settled arguments are up for debate again, it may feel like we are walking in circles. But remember that vigilance is the friend of justice in these times. Don't let it distract you or veer you off your path toward justice. So as these arguments come up, and for some reason we start debating whether or not racism is bad, racism is bad. Amen. Nazis, bad. The gutting of the social safety net to increase profits for corporations and already absurdly rich Americans in the top income group, marketed with a false hope that they will pity everyone else and spread it around. Bad. Unicorn food. There's got to be like one person. Unicorn food, bad. It doesn't need to come back. They put a bunch of dyed food into the Starbucks coffee. It was a thing. And do that. Goodbye, Felicia. It's out of here. All right. I appreciate the edification on this. Okay. We know that we will have these old arguments and we will have to reassert once again that all people are created in the image of God and worthy of love. We must keep before us our external focal point. The guiding light of Christ will lead us forward and carry us closer to the kingdom of God. We will feel blinded by the amount of news and good fights to be had in this coming year. But to keep ourselves from losing sight of the ultimate destination, we will continue to ground ourselves in practice and in memory and in grace.
And this is why worship is so vital. It brings us back again and again to rhythms that attune us to God and one another. When we share together in communion, or when a pastor lifts a baby after baptism and names our commitments as a community to the child, we may experience a bit of time travel without ever leaving our seats. We might remember back to when we or our children received cookies in college. or find ourselves thinking years forward to when the children who come running up for children's time are running around this building during a youth group lock-in. We come to worship for moments of grace so that we can walk out of this time and space for another week, emboldened to live amongst the everyday realities of our world, keeping our focal point on the hope for the new heaven and the new earth, the hope for transformation of death and greed and hate into life-giving fulfillment of the kingdom of God.
So what's the point in all of this? The point is that worship matters. Worship matters. We don't operate in a vacuum. We don't live without purpose. The goal has been set. The vision has been cast. And when we gather in worship as people of faith, whether we come from places of sorrow or of joy, when we sing those songs and we tell those stories and we remember the beauty of moments gone by, we are empowered to be the people God has called us to be. We are redirected so that we might more fully engage the work of the kingdom of God. How many of you have ever attended a candlelight Christmas Eve service or a candlelight vigil of some kind or another? Close your eyes and think back to that moment with me for just a second. Do you remember the feeling that hits you when you see one light becoming two, then three, then four, a single flame which becomes a sea of light? Do you remember what it feels when all that darkness and confusion and uncertainty and pain begins to give way to the beauty of a light or a space awash in light, where the details lost in the absence of light come into focus as light is shared among each person gathered there? Now open your eyes. This is precisely what worship is about. Of moments past with those we love and places still so in need of light and of hope for light, which is still arriving in tandem with one another, so that we might reorient ourselves and find the hope and passion and compassion to bring God's light into the world. Through worship, we remind ourselves in patterns of gathering, listening, responding, and sending of that new heaven and new earth so that we might actively be engaged in bringing it to life in the world, so that we might live hope for the world, directed by God's light, to be God's light.
So now as we move to a place of response to the words read and preached and prepare for the ministry that lies ahead of us both now and in the year to come, may the mindfulness with which we've worshiped this day transform the ways we worship every day, transforming us from a single light burning in the world to a constellation of light, shining throughout creation with the hope that God has been with us. God is with us, and God will always be with us. Amen.
Amen. Amen.